Peter said, by His stripes we're already past tense. So when I say, Lord Jesus, come heal, what am I asking Him to do? To come back and get more stripes. You follow the theology here. Well, the fact is, He's not coming back to take more stripes because the price for your healing is already paid. And Jesus said, it is finished. He's not going to do anything more. So we're not asking Jesus to do anything more. He's at the right hand of the Father. Now, I think I'm coming across on this. Let me do it another way. Years ago, I thought that all I had to do was give my heart to Jesus. Then after giving my heart to Jesus, then I would get a rocking chair, get out on the front porch, and wait for the rapture. And there I would be rocking for Jesus. Rock, rock, rock for Jesus. Then Jesus was going to come on a white horse, come out of the clouds on a white horse. He'd have the kingdom on the silver platter, what I call silver platter theology, as He would come swooping down out of the sky on His white horse and land right at my front porch. Then He would jump off the horse, and He'd hand me the kingdom on a silver platter. He'd get rid of all the bad guys and give the kingdom to the good guys. How many have heard that kind of theology in the past? Come on. If you haven't heard it, how many heard some songs about it? Quartet sings about it all the time. Now, the Bible says that Jesus is going to stay at the right hand of the Father until every enemy be made His footstool. The Bible says that He's not coming back to bring a kingdom. The Bible says He's coming back to receive a kingdom. How much have I caught the difference, you see? To bring the kingdom means that He's coming back to straighten things up and then hand it to me. But when He comes to receive a kingdom, that means the kingdom will already be in the hands of the righteous. Did you catch that? Okay, now, one other point. 2,000 years ago, what kind of kingdom were they looking for? A physical kingdom over the physical world. A king with might and power and majesty, glory and honor. A king with an orb and a scepter and a crown and a throne. And what did they get? A spiritual kingdom. They got a kingdom of the heart. 2,000 years later, what are the theologians looking for? Saying, spiritual kingdom, and what are we going to get? Physical. We looked for a physical, got a spiritual. Now we're looking for a spiritual, going to get it? You'd think we'd learn. But it's the same old thing. Seems like we're always 180 out. I'm going to make sense to you on this. Now those who still want to, you know, even when Jesus comes, they want to go to heaven. But you see, what you really ought to do is want to bring heaven on earth. Our goal is to bring heaven on earth, not to live a good life and die and go to heaven. Our goal is to live a good life and bring heaven here and make this a heaven right now. Thy will be done on as it, you got it. We ought to make earth a heaven, and this should be our goal instead of dying and making heaven our home. Okay, it's finished. Then, I don't know how much more to go on that. Look at Matthew 22, just for a minute. Matthew 22:44. 42. What think you of Christ? Whose son is He? And they said to Him, He's the son of David. He said to them, how then doth David in spirit, what did I just emphasize? Spirit, not soul, body. In spirit calling the Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then calling Lord, how then is He His son? No man was able to answer the question. Now the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thee, thine enemies, thy footstool. I'm going to do that again. I didn't do it exactly right. Read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it'll tell you exactly who's talking to who about who's going to put what under whose feet. 1 Corinthians 15, same basic idea. And starting with verse 25. 24. Then come the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. Now, are you actually out to destroy that enemy? Or do you have the consciousness that an enemy will destroy you? There will be a generation that destroys that enemy. Come on. Now, I would like to plant within your mind the seeds of consciousness that you are that generation that will destroy this enemy. And if I'm wrong, and you live a whole life and die, it sure was fun while we were trying. See? But if I'm right, it's the most important seed planting you've ever heard. Because it can make the most difference in your whole life. Can it, Millie? It'll just change your life completely. And the things that you were planning to save up for, oh, hallelujah, you do it anyway. And we do things that now we're planning on living that we just wouldn't have done if we'd have planned on dying. And I was kidding Millie a little bit about that because she went over to Israel and did a few things like that that she says I've never done. All right. Where am I? For he must put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it's manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, if that didn't make sense, let's do it again. God will send the power to put all things under the feet of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ has got all things under his feet, then Jesus Christ will turn the whole kingdom back under God, so Jesus himself will be hupotasso under God. Hupotasso submitted or subjected. You remember that lesson on the upside down pyramid? Not, all right. And Jesus will be hupotasso to God, so God will be all in all. Now, this is not teaching a lesson on Godhead, but it does say God will be all in all. He'll be the top banana, the chief boss, and then under him Jesus, and then under him people, and then angels, and so forth. We'll get some more on that in a minute. Okay. When we were in Cairo, Egypt, we saw something fascinating. In the tomb, in the materials that had been taken out of the tomb of King Tut, we saw a throne. And in front of the throne, it was a golden throne, sat a golden, tell them what it was, Benny, footstool. Right in front of the throne. And the platform of the footstool was held up by small carved figures as they held this footstool, very small carved figures. And the carved figures were likenesses of the kingdoms that he had subdued. Likenesses of the kings of the kingdoms. If I wonder, some Nubians and some what they call higher and lower Egypt and all this kind of stuff, and they had them. Do you remember how many there were? Something about 6 or 8. But anyway. And these then were under his feet, under his footstool. Do you see what I'm driving at? So the concept here is nothing new. It's an ancient idea that the king would, that would be a symbol that he was over those guys. If we call it now under your thumb, but it's the same principle. Under your thumb, under your feet, it's the same thing. Am I coming across? How many have used the expression under your thumb? My boss has got me under his thumb or something like that. You see, what do we mean? Well, we just can't live without his permission. Okay. So, God first, then eventually Jesus, but who will restore all things? Well, now let's get this right. Let's be very, very sensitive. Say it. The Elijah Company will restore. Who will reign? You got it. The body of Christ will reign. John the Baptist came to make way, make the way straight, make it, fix it up smooth. But Jesus came not to do all that. He came to reign. The Elijah Company shall do the restoration work, but the kings shall rule over the work. The sons of God, the manifested sons of God. Now, I hope that I'm coming clear on this. The Elijah Company does the work. So, at the moment, who would we expect to be doing the work? The Pentecostals and the Charismatics. So what, we got one club called the 7-Iron Club, one called the PTL Club. The PTL Club, that's the Pentecostals. 7-Iron Club, those are the Charismatics. How many of you understood what I just said? And what are they doing? They're doing the major work of restoring Bible truth, and they're coming in the back doors because too many people are tuning into these things. And find, well, that is what the Bible says, and people are doing it. And so they're going to church and asking their Sunday school teacher, why don't we do that? Are you seeing what I'm saying? And so he would find the two major works, the charismatic and Pentecostals. Did you catch that? Charismatic, Pentecostal? The charismatic, that's your Pat Robertson, 700 Club. He was not Pentecostal. But your Jim Baker, he was Son of God through and through. So he's Pentecostal, that would be your PTLs. Nod your head if you understand what I'm saying. So you've got the two things. And would you agree that these are the major influences in the Christian world today? The two major influences in the Christian world today are the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. Just down the line. But the real major, I don't know how to say it, Jim Baker with the PETL Club is advancing more swiftly now than the 700 Club. And why? Because they're in favor with the Full Gospel Businessmen. They're in favor with the, how can I say it? Well, their rules are right. And why are the rules right? Because they're Son of God rules. PETL Club. Am I coming across on this? And so, what do we find? Praise God for Jesus, but do you smoke? You see what I'm doing on this? And putting people under condemnation, rules, laws, tradition. Do you know that the Bible says, touch not, taste not, handle not, these will all perish with the using. But it means that there was a time that we should teach the rules, touch not, taste not, handle not. But eventually they'll perish. Okay, so prophetically, what do we expect? We expect the PTL Club and the Jim Baker to flourish. Until there's more and more of finger wagging law, which then will bring forth a situation where they're going to say something to someone about some law that is denominational, and even is in the Old Testament, but won't be in the New. You know whether they caught that or not. And offend some network manager, who knows what, and he'll put out the word down with the... You following the parallel? And so slit the throat of the Elijah company because they've been wagging their fingers, and instead of giving somebody another chance, they're just putting them down further for the mistake in their life. Now, teaching like this is very hard because it may sound to you like I'm putting down the PTL Club. And I don't want that at all. In fact, I'm supporting the PTL Club. I'm trying to tell you, it's the one that's going to get big. Bigger and bigger and bigger. More than the 700 thing now. And the reason is because they are, can I say, for lack of something better, at least present manifestation, or the biggest manifestation of the Elijah Company. There are others. It's one that we can all identify with because we're just tuning in. And I'm using these examples, and I hope no one's offended by them. Now, I'll say this in Jim Baker's defense. There are signs, when I've listened to him, that he is more interested in the grace message than he is the law. But he's still under rulers who are more interested in the law than the grace. And whether you're catching this or not. So he eventually will have to make a decision. But remember this. Everybody who is in the Elijah company can make a decision to be a disciple of Elijah, the John the Baptist, and change eventually and become a disciple of the Christ. So Jim Baker himself could eventually become a manifest Son of God. But not under the Assembly of God. Well, wait on that. That was pretty strong, wasn't it? But that's just the way it is. See, well, he's still got the laws, all this tradition stuff. Then, that way, he is of God while he's under the Assembly of God, but he can't be a manifest body of Christ. He has to be doing his thing for a certain period of time. But we know we're at the end of that period and the beginning of a new period, so we want to participate with Jim Baker when he's doing his thing, and then we want to go on with the sons of God when they're doing their thing. So I hope I've cleared it up a little bit. We're not putting them down by any means. And by the same token, we can go to the other side of the coin for Pat Robertson and say that Pat Robertson even though he more closely represents the charismatics, will not at the moment allow you to use the word sons of God on his television stations. So there he goes again. See, that's the other side of his coin. He's going to have to loosen up there. Because how many know that sons of God is a biblical thing there? You got to come into it. So, both guys are right and both guys are changing. Is that all right? Can I do that? And we'll let it go so nobody feels like we're on one or the other supporting one guy or the other. Say you ought to send money to one or the other. That's not the point. I think we've established a few things right now about under his feet. There's so many things. All the scriptures have to do with putting things under his feet. The last enemy destroyed is death. It's going to put that under his feet too. Which angel? Oh yeah, that's the Hebrew one. I've got to get that. I'm rushing and I hope that I don't. You pray for me that I don't mess things up because I'm rushing. Did you ever mess something up because you were rushing? I'm in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, set from the right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Now, give me the answer. Under which angel? Under which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Which angel did he tell that to? Tell me. Say the word. None. Say it aloud. None. None's the answer. Okay. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now I'm going to do that again. Are you one who shall be an heir of salvation? Say yes. Shall be heirs of salvation. And knowing the time of the hour, now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation, what's the next word?
Nearer
than when we believe. Well, I thought I was saved when I believed, but the Bible says there's a further salvation even after I believe. And this is people who shall be, future tense, heirs of salvation. And who are the heirs? Well, Peter referred to them when he said, I, Peter, have been saved in spirit. I'm being saved in soul, but I will not be saved in my body. But there is reserved in heaven an inheritance. Now, an inheritance is for the heirs. Come on. You know that. Heirs. Who shall be heirs? There's an inheritance. And it says, it's undefiled. Salvation or deliverance, which shall be revealed in the, now you say it, last days. There will be a group of people alive on the earth in the last days who will have a revelation of something more than the former denominations and church had, and they will enter into that and possess that that Peter described, and Peter knew it because Peter had the keys of the kingdom, right? But Peter did not possess all that the keys unlocked. I'm going to do that again. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, you will not be saved in your body. You will tell him, well, you will not. You remember all that? Now, he didn't tell that to John, but he said to Peter, you won't. Peter had the keys, yes. He had the understanding, yes. But he did not have the power to go through the third salvation, the salvation of the physical body. But he said it is reserved in heaven, an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, a salvation and deliverance. When is it going to be revealed, Helen? In the last days, in the last time, it'll be revealed. Now, are these, do you feel that, is there enough evidence to indicate that we're at the end of one age and the beginning of a new age? Does anybody feel? Then there should be a further revelation of a further salvation that should be coming on us. And as candidates, we're candidates not only for the salvation of the spirit and the soul, but also, did you catch that spirit and soul? That's Calvinism and Wesleyanism. But we're also candidates for a third salvation, and we don't have anism for that. You know, you caught that, didn't you? Calvinists, that's your first salvation. Wesleyans, you're saying. But what do we call the others? I don't know. Well, by the time we get it organized, it probably will be dead. We hope it's a live thing that never does get organized. Now, I got to go back down to chapter 2 for just a minute. Let's see. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. If the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, how shall we escape if we neglect to reach salvation? God bearing them witnesses, for unto the angel hath he not put in subjection the world to come wherever we speak. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, thou crown him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Now, that is the most complicated and difficult translation error that I have found in the whole Bible. I'm going to do that again. I've worked with lots of translation errors, but this is the most complicated and most difficult. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou hast visited him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. That's what it says. And I looked it up in the Greek, and it says angelus. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angelus. Now, if I say angelus temple, what does that mean to some of you? Well, I had a few who knew about it in Baltimore. That's over in California. Amy, Simple McPherson, Foursquare, Angelus Temple. Angel Temple. Now, angelus, a Greek word for angels. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. And that's in all of the Greek that I can find. And in my library, I have more than 2,000 variant readings of the Greek text. And I can't find a single exception. They all say angelus. And yet, when we look this up in... Now, watch it. Here's the hard part. When we look it up in Psalms, the 8th Psalm, it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou hast visited him? Thou hast made him a little lower than... And if you read it in your King James, it says, the angels. But if you read it in the Hebrew, it says, thou hast made him a little lower than Elohim. Did you see the complication of this translation difficulty? 2,000 years ago, the Greek writers could not bring themselves to write, thou hast made man a little lower than God. So they wrote, thou hast made man a little lower than... But the Hebrew says, thou hast made man a little lower than... Now the question is, are we under the angels or above the angels? In 13 and 14 of the chapter above, it says, the angels are ministering spirits given to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now, who's under who if you're a minister? The minister is under the one ministered to. Come on. All right. The Bible says in Hebrews 2 that man is lower than the angels. That's wrong. It's a translation difficulty. It's a very complex one because if you look it up in the Greek... The Greek will agree. You have to look it up in the Hebrew that this is from out of Psalms 8. Now, have I made this clear so far, or am I just batting them out? All right, it should be clear. Man is lower than God, than Elohim. Let us make man in our own image. The angels are under men, and we are living below our station. When we don't know that we do have an angel to command and send to do things for us. Now, I'm clear on this to you. Did you understand what I just said? You have an angel. He stands before the face of God. Your angel is awaiting your command. And we are going to develop some lessons on Bible principles and also from the Talmud on how the principles worked to command the angels. Now watch it though, here's the problem. The scriptures are also clear and issue a warning to not worship angels. The worship of angels is one of the things that was a heresy. But the use of angels is one thing and the worship of angels is another. Am I clear? And so we are probably living well below our privilege when we forget to send the angel out to do a lot of things for us. We have a guiding angel, protecting angel. Have I finished on this angel stuff? Was everybody satisfied there? We got an angel, and we're above the angels, not below. Let me wind it up this way. Who is it? The question is who? Who's going to do the work? Well, Jesus is going to stay in heaven. Acts 3. Heaven must receive until the restitution of all things. The Bible says that Elijah shall come and restore all things. Elijah came in the form of John the Baptist, did not restore all things. We believe the Elijah company is coming and is here right now, the Pentecostal Charismatic, and they are restoring all things to the whole world in the, what we call the Bible realm. Are they moving in the way they used to move, restoring all things? In Acts 1:8, the Bible says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in all nations. Remember all this? Who's going to receive the power? we will receive the power. In Mark 16, starting with verse 15, he says, we shall cast out devils. We shall speak with new tongues, take up serpents. If we drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and we shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, who is it that does the work? Jesus? We do. Jesus stays over there until we get the job finished. But don't make this too spiritual. Because in the old days, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to set up a spiritual kingdom. Do you think he did it?
Yes.
Therefore, now, 2,000 years later, the Elijah Company will restore the physical world and restore gifts of healing. How's that for physical? Tongues. Is that physical? You see what I'm doing? And restore us to a physical kingdom, but the Elijah Company will not remain over the kingdom. They'll restore, they'll set it up, they'll say, make way, make his path straight, and then all this, get it all lined up. But they themselves will have to go the way John the Baptist or Elijah did. And the reason they'll fall that way is because of their waggling finger putting people under the law instead of giving them another chance. So, I want to participate fully with John the Baptist, don't you? But do you want to remain a disciple of John forever? Many of John's disciples left John and became Jesus' disciples later. Therefore, as we participate in the Elijah restoration now, we must have as our goal not just the restoration, but the time that will come when we will also overcome the last enemy, which is... Now, did Jesus overcome the last enemy, which is death? Did John overcome the last enemy, which is death? Will the Elijah Company overcome the last enemy, which is death? No. Will the body of Christ... You see it? So then we're going to watch out and be very sensitive, participating with all the Elijah works and all the Elijah Company as much as we can, attending all the full gospel meetings and doing all the things that are necessary, laying hands on the sick, doing all the things. Are you with me on this? But is that our goal? Don't tell anyone. Keep this message secret. If you go to the full gospel meeting now, knowing what you know, then they'll figure you're just a bunch of spies or something. And really, you want to participate and help. Now, watch it. When Jesus was referring to John, he said, what went you out in the wilderness for to see? A man clothed in fine raiment. What went you out to see? A reed shaking with the wind. You remember all this? And the Bible says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. How many have heard my lesson on that? Bruised reed, smoking flax. When Herod starts to put the finger on John, the body of Christ will back off. And not bruise, break a bruised reed. They won't hurt John. Neither will they pour water on smoking flax, and they won't help John. And that's the hardest part of all. When John was taken to prison by Herod, did Jesus know about it? When Peter, in the book of Acts, was in prison, did God dispatch an angel to shake the foundations of the prison to get Peter out? Say it. Did Jesus send an angel to get John out? Why not? He wouldn't break a bruised reed, and he would not pour water on smoking flax. And what that means is that when John's time was up, Jesus knew his time was up, Jesus withdrew and went in, so to speak, hiding until Herod did his thing. Now, some of you are looking like you're upset at this, but I want you to understand. Even when Jesus' close friend, Lazarus, was sick, Jesus hid for 4 days. And why? So he would die. Come on, you Bible students. It tells you that right there. So he would die, so God could get the glory for it. For if he'd gone all the way back up there, he'd just healed him instead of raising him from the dead. Jesus knew it ahead of time. And he knew that certain things had to be in order. So as far as the order of John the Baptist, he said, now this man, all the law and the prophets have prophesied until this man, and he's the greatest of the Old Testament, but he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest Old Testament prophet. And that makes me feel religious. The least is greater than the greatest. Hallelujah, and that's great. And it tells you, if the glory that was on Moses was great, of how much more glory don't you think it'll be on us? How many know that's in the Bible too? Great glory. Now, not finding fault with John the Baptist, not finding fault with Elijah, not finding fault with any of our Pentecostal, full gospel, any of these kind of things. But our goal will be to help when we can help, that when we see the head mark, how many understood what I said? The mark of Herod. We withdraw, go into hiding, till that thing is chopped off, and then we can have our manifestation. Now, did you follow that parallel? Then there will be a manifestation as a sinner. Now, when I say we, I'm assuming that you want to fully participate as a disciple in the larger company, the John the Baptist. For it is at the moment God's present work. But I also assume that you want to keep yourself in a flexible way so that when you see the finger wagging and the head reaction, I hope you don't see the Salome dance, but you know what that was all about, don't you? Salome and the dance, seven veils, and that's all in there. And that's why John got his head cut off. You remember all that. Okay. Well, when you see all these things begin to occur, then you'll know that John's time is over, and it's now time for the body of Christ. What am I leaving you with? I'm leaving you with a thought and a seed. They're right close. We've needed all of the former ministries, and God has used them, every one. But is that what he will use in the future? He'll use the manifest curios of God, the sons of God. The biggest clue I can give you is whether you're led by the Spirit or led by the law. If you're led by the law and you're still worried about touch not, taste not, handle not, then you're still a very strong disciple of John or Elijah. But if you're starting to be led by the Spirit, if you can come out of those things that at one time were so binding to you, and you can release people, other people, in the freedom of the love of Jesus Christ, then there's a greater indication that you're not so strongly attached to Elijah, but you're coming out of that into the freedom that we call of the anointing, or the freedom of the Christ. And every person here right now is in the Elijah company. But my prayer is that every person here will eventually be in the body of Christ, manifest as a body of Christ. I want to pray for you that way. And I want to pray that your whole spirit and soul and body will be preserved blameless. How long? Till the coming of the Lord. Would you stand with me while we pray? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this time of fellowship that we've had together. We thank you for the breaking of the bread, the Word of God. We pray that this will make sense to each person here tonight. But as we've looked upon your Word and the Bible, and even though we've had too many examples, we just ask for forgiveness, and we pray, Lord, that the Word that's been taught will be illuminated by the Holy Ghost and overshadow all of the things, that we'll remember that. and that the examples will be used where necessary to explain the word. We pray, Lord, that each one of us will give our hearts to Jesus Christ, opening the heart's door, Jesus entering in, covering with the blood of all past sin, that we're forgiven. We pray that each one of us in the mind realm open the mind of the Holy Ghost, receiving with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. We pray the Holy Spirit will engraft this word and change us from what we are to what we ought to be. We pray that each one of us in the physical realm will stand as candidates for all the changes necessary so that we can be manifest sons of God. And now we pray that every spirit and every soul and every body shall be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.